All right, make sure your fellowship, as Paul is reflecting upon in his ministry, that he is enduring suffering, suffering known as the sufferings of Christ, in this vein, recognizing that Jesus Christ, the first advent, was an advent of suffering. The suffering at hand is emphasized at the hands of suffering at hand in the context is emphasized at the hands of others, other people. The predominant antagonist regards to early Christians was the Jewish unbeliever, religious types of people in bed with the negative cosmos of civil authority of Rome, otherwise in that regards, and that Paul rejoices in terms of suffering, that he is obviously imitating Christ in terms of his own ministry and what he's enduring. Paul obviously clearly understands what he's speaking of, as he was one who persecuted others to begin with as a negative religious type in that vein. And now that he has gone on Paul's volition, he now is the recipient of the suffering at the hands of others who continue to pursue his previous endeavors in life under negative volition and the truth. So, point 39 there, where we were in that area of our notes, having gone on positive volition for himself and becoming oriented to the truth of doctrine, Paul now recognizes that his antagonism was fueled by negative volition and rejection of the truth on his own part. He went on positive volition after the fact and embraced the truth after the fact. But now he recognizes that which led him to do the things he did in terms of persecuting the early believers. So 40, when Jesus appeared to Saul on the Damascus Road, he made it clear that his persecution against those aligned with truth was persecution against himself. Again, Acts records Saul to become Paul's conversion. Is on the Damascus Road, and he appeared before Saul. Acts 9, 4 and 5, Saul fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" This is Jesus Christ in oral revelation to Saul. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Verse 5, and he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told what you must do." Acts 22, 7 and 8. As he recounts the events during his time of his conversion, verse 6, and it came about that as on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, verse 7, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Verse 8, and I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting." So Saul there adds in some additional words not originally recorded in the previous verses in verse 9. Then again, Acts 26, and still in Acts here, verses 14 through 15. Kind of interesting verses here. He said, and when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" it is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise, etc. In that vein, here the language, verse 14, the language kick against the goads. Goads here is the Greek word kentron, K-E-N-T-R-O-N. Literally it means a stinger. It's used that way, 1 Corinthians 15:46. That's the wrong verse. Anyway, I have to take my word for it at this point in time. It means stinger. Here, what is emphasizing looks to the truth. Kick against the goads is language that looks to the truth as that opposing negative volition reacting with hostility. Like the reaction of antagonism is based on a stinging action that the truth has upon the individual, and then anger follows, etc. That's the idea behind this. 52? 56. Oh, there it is. The sting of death is sin. Thank you. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. All right, 41. So Jesus made it clear that what Paul was doing to Christians, he says he was doing it to him. He was doing it to Christ himself. 41, Paul had the distinction of being both a persecutor of Christ and now continuing to fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, being himself persecuted by negative volition. So he had been on both sides of the coin. And not only by unbelievers, for those who may want to think that believers could not fall in this category of being a persecutor, not only by unbelievers, but also by believers opposing sound doctrine. Opposing sound doctrine. Acts 15:5. So he got it from both ranks of unbelievers as well as believers, even though it may have been heavier impact by the unbelieving circles. Here are the Judaizers that I mentioned in verse 1. Certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees were the sect he came out of. You can see where they might take a real issue with him as he, in their eyes, betrayed them going over to Christianity as he was a Pharisee. Who had believed, that phrase says they're believers. So stood up saying it is necessary to circumcise him and direct them to observe the law of Moses. So these legalists took issue with Paul in regards to his teaching, which obviously created conflict in regards to his own ministry, as these people would seek to influence others in regards to their teaching. 2 Corinthians 11:26. Is I've been on frequent journeys in terms of Paul's itineraries and in the history of his ministry, dangers, noting all the dangers that he faced from rivers, having to cross the terrains, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, fellow Jews, dangers from the Gentiles, all kinds of races would get involved. Dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brothers. As believers who are engaged in false teaching otherwise. Galatians 2:4. Galatians was written because of the infiltration of these Judaizer types in the church of Galatia, trying to undo the doctrine of salvation that Paul initially had taught them. Galatians 2:4, but it is the cause of the false brothers, literally it's interloping, denoting that these types tend to feed off other men's congregations. And things of this nature. They're not going to go out and start their own. They like to go in and become enmeshed in regards to an established ministry and try to steal sheep, if you will. Who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty. Our liberty is in Christ, which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. The legalists, legalism, binds you to rules otherwise not substantiated and enforced by Bible doctrine. Philippians 3:18-19. For many walk, following on Paul's exhortation to the church of Philippi to follow his example. He says, for many walk, that's a Christian walk, is in view of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that our enemies are the cross of Christ. Those who forego or dismiss sound doctrine and opt for the alternatives, the denigration of pure gold to something less than, you become an antagonizer in regards to the truth of doctrine that Jesus Christ represented and went to the cross and stood upon it in terms of gaining our salvation through His person. And He calls them enemies of the cross of Christ. And many of these reject not only saving faith and being faith apart from works, but might reject the rebound adjustment to the justice of God, maturity adjustment, that we all sin and weaknesses, the importance of Bible doctrine, but they're believers. And obviously, the denominational world out there evidences the very thing that we're dealing with right here, all the different, many different approaches that churches have in regards to what they claim to be Christianity. And everybody thinks, well, that's great. Oh, that's so good. Well, Paul looks at them and he said, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. This verse 19, whose God is their appetite. These are people that fall under their sin natures, let their sin natures rule, feed off other people's emotions, and influence people in that regard. Their SCA and human viewpoint go hand in hand. The adjusted believer recognizes that it is SCA. It recognizes, hence, any human viewpoint that may be trying to rationalize their actions otherwise in that vein, and whose glory is in their shame. Their shame will be evidence at the Bema seat. These are people that have another agenda in regards to why they might be part of a ministry, of a Christian ministry, who set their minds on earthly things. That's what they appeal to, etc. Then compare 2 Peter 2:1. It's prophesied in terms of the history of the church, but false prophets also arose among the people. You can document it in the Old Testament. Just as there also will be false teachers among you. Notice that teachers are emphasized here, looking forward into the church age dispensation, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying, even to the extent that they're denying the master who bought them. Even unbelievers will get wrapped up in the Christian movement, as they see it, to take advantage for their own SCA desires, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. So that is inclusive of both believers and unbelievers. That's even denying. See, but believers can bring about destructive heresies also. 43, Jesus also had to endure the pressures of maladjusted disciples and other believers. Obviously, his disciples were not sterling, mature believers during the Advent. Examples of Peter consistently taking issue with his teaching, telling him he's got to go to the cross to suffer, and Peter trying to know nobody's going to cause you to suffer or kill you. And Jesus had to rebuke him in the sharpest of terms. Behind him, Satan. I don't think that Jesus was being, now dear brother, on that comment. Truly, it takes sometimes that type of dog determination to stand for the truth against people that otherwise are trying to impede upon the purity of the truth that you stand for and seek and apply in your own life. If people get in the way in regards to your own Christian advance, and it takes a sharp retort or whatever to deal with it, that's the way you deal with it. And obviously other believers, etc. All these are part of the sufferings that Jesus Christ had to endure. When he went to the cross, how many people was right there on the bandwagon with him going up to the cross? And now they all split. All the disciples split. They ran. Nobody was really willing to fall on a grenade for Jesus. That's for sure. Where was his support there? It wasn't. By his very own disciples. But that's the nature, obviously, Jesus Christ being perfect in all that he did. Endured all this. And that was part of his humanity, reflecting the fact that he was God in the flesh, that he was able to do all this and endure all this and still remain sinless. And he's a perfect picture of what it means to be truly and completely in line with God's plan and the will of God the Father and the truth of Bible doctrine in the world otherwise. Paul's going to have more to say in regards to this type of situation in terms of positive believers who are trying to maintain the integrity of the doctrine at the level that is referred to as gold refined with fire, the purity of doctrine. And for all those who otherwise want to demean it in some form or fashion, to water it down, to rationalize it, to reject it. So, here, the hands of others, Jesus Christ suffered, and now, positive volition falling in the steps of Jesus Christ, can expect their own allotted share of sufferings as they seek to imitate Christ in terms of following the truth of Bible doctrine that he stood for and represented and embodied. So 44, Paul here is putting these believers on notice at Colossae to expect their own share of suffering, a lot of share of sufferings in this way, and hence not to be shaken by attacks or intrusions into their lives and assembly. 45, as Jesus' disciples remain in the world, his, Jesus, sufferings are carried on. His sufferings are carried on. 46, the ongoing, quote, filling up, term is the present tense of antanaplerao. I got too much of a space there. Antanaplerao, antanaplerao. So the ongoing filling up, that keeps on filling up, is the present tense, linear action of Christ's sufferings, recognizes the continuous chain of pressure that follows a believer in their stand for Bible doctrine. It will be ongoing in one's Christian life. In a series of events, obviously we get breaks, etc. Either way. 47, now the language states that it is not a matter of, quote, if, end quote, this might occur, but, quote, when, end quote, exclamation mark. If you're adjusted to doctrine. If you're not, if you are the type that's not willing to compromise doctrine for anybody, you're going to endure this. Whether it's at work or wherever, family, even may be of the own or your own ranks of the local church. You never know. 48, adjusted believers can expect their share of undeserved sufferings in the plan of God, phase 2. That's adjusted believers. And everybody's going to suffer, but under terms of undeserved suffering. This comes about for the adjusted believer in this vein. 49, these attacks producing suffering may be up close and personal or remote. The world at large, those antagonistic even to the ideology of Christianity in regards to any civilization and seeking to impose laws and other types of infringements upon rights, etc., to make life more difficult. So it can be remote. Or religious leaders that have doctrine all messed up. One thing you'll probably find out there is that Christians that reject or do not understand the doctrine of dispensationalism have no real clear read in regards to prophetic events either in the future. They don't know how to place them. So, anyway, this whole idea, all millennialism of the church is going to usher in the millennium, that the church is going to get the world straightened out, and then Christ will come back. There's that ideology that's floated among the Christian ranks, and I believe there's some of our own highest leaders have held to that. In the past. Trust me, I see more to the whole situation that occurred in Iraq to be more than just the facade of this man holding weapons of mass destruction. I believe there was a Christian influence in regards to part of it. Babylon. See, Babylon. People that don't understand the doctrines, the prophecies of Babylon. But anyway, that's just my opinion. But that's what I think about. what I see out there. You got to understand that every piece of evil that out there is not just from unbelievers that are completely and totally antagonistic in regards to God's plan. It can include believers who themselves are distorted and misled in regards to their own thinking and beliefs, trying to influence others around them. God's giving you your protection. If you're truly positive, because he'll put you in touch with your right shepherd, your right under-shepherd in that regard, as your spiritual leader. You want to go outside the ranks, that's your danger. You want to play Russian roulette and avoid Jesus' teaching in regards to listening to your right voice, then you put yourself in harm's way. God has a perfect plan. And either you follow it or you're out of step with it. And you'll pay the consequences if you're out of step eventually. See? So you never know where undeserved suffering may come from. 50, this undeserved suffering is real and tangible, as a phrase, quote, in my flesh, end quote, makes clear. 51, the pressures manifest in the form of both physical and emotional distress. Examples of being ostracized, verbal abuse, slander, often people sarcastic and self-righteous approaches in regards to believers, loss of jobs has occurred, physical assaults, loss of friends. All of a sudden, family members and old friends that maybe one had in the past and in their funny days get a hold of your website and see what you stand for now. The next thing you know, you're unfriended quickly and expediently. Again, Hebrews 11:35, chapter and book that we go to as example in the Hall of Famers. People who stood for the truth, and the type of suffering that many of these have undergone in the past and will undergo in the future during the tribulational period. Believers are going to be martyred out here like it's the Roman lion games again by the Antichrist. But anyway, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release. That occurred in the past. It's occurred in present church age dispensation, Roman Catholicism, in the Inquisition, trying to force people to believe in Catholicism. See, in order that they might attain a better resurrection. When I say better resurrection, that is the SG3 and the prize that they got their eyes on. And others experiencing mockings, as public mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, verse 37. They were put to death. They were murdered with a murder of the sword, literally. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, not even having proper attire, just squeaking by because they are ostracized by societies. Being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, not being able to take care of their health. You know, men of whom, verse 38, the world was not worthy. Can't just look at an overt situation, a physical situation, and make a snap judgment. Often you can, but not always. We're not to judge by appearance, we're judged based on righteousness. And you're not going to learn righteousness apart from sound truth of doctrine, and that's pure truth of doctrine. Not this watered down BS that's floating out there in the Christian world today. That we constantly have to battle against becoming part of the leaven in regards to this local assembly. I will not let that happen while I'm still in the pulpit. I guarantee you that. I'll take that to my grave or else get kicked out of here. I've been there. I'm not going back. Got me? In deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, verse 39, did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So 52, the phrase on behalf of this body, which is a church, end quote, harks back now to verse 18. Where Paul taught in Christology that Christ is the head of the body, the church. He equates the body and the church as one and the same, the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. So he reiterates this reality of the union of the person of Jesus Christ with believers living in the church age dispensation, being part of the body, known as the church. So 53, Paul's redundancy here is his subtle way of stating his recognition that believers in Christ are one, having absorbed the full impact of Jesus' words on the Damascus Road. It's his way of saying, oh, okay, now I understand when Jesus said, why are you persecuting me, Saul? When he's persecuting Christians, because we are of one body with Jesus Christ. That's our relationship. What happens to us, he takes it personally. It's happening to him in terms of our undeserved suffering. So understand that. See? Understand that. That's the kind of love, that's the kind of relationship that we enjoy simply based on saving faith. In that degree. But here, obviously, again, Paul is, in his own words, now just saying, I really understand what he's talking about, what he was talking about back then, now, as he was a persecutor. Galatians 1:13, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. All right, so 54, here in this vein, Paul makes no distinction in the volition of believers, addressing the church universal. So here is basically a broad reference in regards to all believers. 55, this recognizes that positive volition finds a plus H or inner happiness, joy. In enduring the suffering, persevering, continuing on point 55, in the plan of God, based on the potential impact he or she has on other positive volition, even those having minimum expression. We rejoice anytime anyone, and we hear anyone even comes to saving faith. Well, yay! At least we'll get to see you again one of these days. See. But to find inner happiness, to look for these types of qualities in life in and of itself that stimulates and brings about for us our own capacity of life. That's a far cry from the rest of the world out there and how they're trying to conduct their lives. See? So 56, this includes, quote, fishing for men, end quote, with the, quote, net, end quote, of truth, beginning phase one, and then finding its fullest expression of those who are positive phase two, for those who then go on positive volition to Bible doctrine phase two, that continues to stimulate and promote the ongoing happiness that began at saving faith. Phase two their phase two positive volition is understood in the phrase for your sake, Colossians, who are shown to be phase two positive. And also verse 23. if you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away. That's the ongoing caveat in regards to continue to bring happiness and rejoicing for the suffering that one is enduring on behalf of positive volition. And then Matthew 4, 18 through 19, just threw that in there as an example of the language I'm using here. Salvation phase one. Walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen, for they were fishermen. Verse 19, he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Well, how are they fishers of men? By getting casting the net of the truth of Bible doctrine, broadcasting it, throwing it out on the water being the sea of humanity, and where it lands on positive volition, they'll take the bait. They'll take the bait. If they're negative, they will not. That begins as saving faith. 57, devotion to the body under suffering is found in love for positive volition and the plan of God. Romans 10, 12, 10 through 21. In the exhortation to the Church of Rome, in their attitude and interaction with one another as a local body. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Recognizing that you have a new family, a new spiritual family that has been created through your involvement and commitment to a local church. They're part of the royal family. Give preference to one another in honor. Your priorities in terms of your relationships should change accordingly. Jesus, in his own teaching, as he was in the middle of his teaching, his disciples came in, "Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside." And they obviously would expect him just to run out there. Oh, that's family. Family takes first place over everything, right? He says, "Who are my mothers and my brothers and sisters? Those who hear my words and do them." God is really particular. Either you put him first, or you will not find yourself to be first. And it's one that's a hard one for some emotional types to swallow. Not lagging, and so giving preference to one another in honor, with respect. See, to respect each other in terms of we're all in here seeking to simply live the Christian life according to God's plan for us, according to the Scriptures. Why does that make us so different from everybody else? But it shouldn't. But in the Christian world, living in the Laodicean period, it is quite different. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. We're all here. Each of us have a ministry. A ministry of service. Regard to God, and that service is to be directed to the body of which one is a part of. Not lagging behind in diligence looks at the fact that one is highly motivated to perform their applications to apply according to God's plan for their life in this vein. Rejoicing in hope. That's the expectation of what this will all bring about for us on our behalf in terms of SG3 and the eternal glory, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, both aspects, part and necessary to the Christian life to be able to endure under what pressures we may face. Recognizing you take all these things to prayer, you take it to the throne of grace, to God the Father, to pray without ceasing in that sense, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, to be open in regards to helping others within the assembly, other population that may visit, etc., being kind just in general to others and civil. Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not, and not to act like the rest of the world and retaliate when those come in and do slander and things of that nature. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. People get blessed. You can be happy for them and with them. And people that are, undergo sorrow, lupe in life, loss of a loved one, or a loved one splits from class. That's enough to bring sorrow. To me, that brings me more sorrow than an adjusted believer leaving this life. To see people capitulate and bail out of here. See, what are they giving up? Anyway, be of the same mind towards one another. And hence be like-minded. Do not be haughty in mind. Don't be self-righteous, arrogant, thinking just because you may have 35 or 40 years of doctrine, somehow that makes you better than someone that is fairly new to doctrine. Now, you still got your SCA. You still got your weaknesses. you still got to be in Bible class just like everybody else does. See, this idea that you can rest on your laurels and coast through the rest of your life. But associate with the lowly. Economic levels are not that which determines one's associations. People, we all have different. God blesses people in different levels, different ways. Some are could be well off. Others may be under financial testing and things of that nature. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. SCA retaliation is uncalled for in regards to SCA attacks that may come to you. You have the proper ways to handle things in regards to scriptures when offenses, true offenses, do come. But you don't pay back evil for evil. If possible, so far as it depends on you, you be at peace with all men. Obviously, peace takes both parties to be in agreement. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. In other words, any opportunity you have to apply Bible doctrine towards others around you, you make that application. Especially those who may be antagonistic. And if they are, and God gives you opportunity to do divine good back to them, and they remain in terms of their negative volition, then the latter part of the verse it will be fulfilled. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Obviously, what you want most of all for everyone is to simply see the errors of their way and make the adjustment. That's what you prefer. See? But not everybody will do that. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good in application of divine good production. And that's not the same as bad dragging down good in terms of associations. It's the power of Bible doctrine in regards to appealing to positive volition that otherwise exists, and we don't know where it may exist at any given time with any individual, basically. Even though some seem to be pretty set in their ways one way or the other. 58, in so doing, we share the sufferings of Christ, a predetermined measure designed to enhance our eternal life niche. Again, 1 Peter 4:12 is in agreement with Paul. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. an allotted amount of suffering will be. And the amount of that suffering, as we will see, while it begins with adhering to the faith and holding fast to the faith, as verse 23, it will find its maximum experience in the verses that will follow. So 59, with Christ as example par excellence, perfect. Paul's devotion to the church, and by application all believers, can be measured in terms of undeserved suffering as a result of fidelity to the plan of God, persevering for the benefit of polyvolition, for other polyvolition. And 60, undeserved suffering underwrites then the interpretation of the remainder of this paragraph that will follow. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God to always spirit continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.